start off by saying how blessed we are to be able to have so many awesome fathers in our congregation. And let's just give the dads a round of applause. Yay, dads! I don't know if you guys know this, but our society actually has an epidemic of fathers who leave their families. And so I'm very thankful to have dads who stay with their families, and because fathers are critical to bringing up children. Statistics have shown in the church that, in fact, if a father goes to church, it actually impacts children more than if a mother goes to church. Moms, nothing against you. You also need to go to church. But there's something about fathers that children look up to and look to. So thank you guys for being so faithful. And I'm actually going to talk a little bit about my fathers and grandfathers who raised me this morning. I grew up just north of here in Allegheny County, and we farmed acres of land. My grandfather bought like a 50 or 60 acre plot of land up in Ashe County, and that's where I grew up, where we lived on the plot of land along with my grandparents and my aunts and uncles and cousins. So it's kind of like a family commune, I guess you call it. But my earliest memories are of farming tobacco, corn, and potatoes. Those were the three main things that we did, but we grew a lot of different things. And farming, if you've never done it, is really hard work. It's really hard work. It sounds nice, right? Let's eat off of the land, but it's really hard work. And I like how this guy, Wendell Berry, he's a farmer, and he says something like this, because it's true. Farmers rarely get into a hurry. Think about it. You ever hung out with any farmers? They're rarely in a hurry, right? Because farming requires consistent, sometimes grueling care, right, to yield a harvest. And it requires it day in and day out. You rarely get a day off as a farmer. And so you have to pace yourself, right? You got to till the land, you got to plant the seeds, you got to water, you got to weed, then you got to bring in the harvest. And they don't get in a hurry because they know they don't control the rate of growth, right? They can't. They can't speed up the corn growing by weeding faster, right? Now, they do need to weed consistently so it doesn't choke out the growth that is occurring. But farmers never get in a hurry because they can't rush the harvest. Okay, so it comes in its own timing, but the number of hands helping, the weeding that you do put in, the constant care means that some farming teams get a larger harvest than other farming teams, right? Because the more care you give, the bigger the harvest will be most of the time. But you never really know until you bring it in from the field. And it's such a good feeling. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a harvest time on a farm. It's such a good feeling when you've got it all in the barn or all canned or all put away in the cellar, because you get to sit back and be like, I can't believe that actually worked. Like all those months, we put some little tiny seeds into some dirt and we watered it and we made some mud, right? And now we're able to feed our family for the winter. It's remarkable that it works like that. And we couldn't look at it and say it's only because we did the tilling, or only because we did the weeding, or only because we did the watering that the growth happened. It was all of it. We had to do all of it to bring the harvest in. And one part wasn't more important than the other. But at the end, we all still get to sit down together and enjoy the whole part of it, right? Okay. So I wanted to share that for a reason today, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is going to use a couple of different analogies to convey how we're in this together, okay? And the quality of our individual work, the tilling, the planting, the watering, matters greatly. But at the end of it, we're not going to look back and say, well, that part was more important than another. We're just going to see the harvest, the fullness of it, and we all get to celebrate it together. And so if you'll remember from last week, Paul discussed that spiritual wisdom can only be learned in relationship with God, right? Spiritual wisdom. And he's talking about this in the context of the fact that people in the Corinthian church had started dividing themselves up, right? We really like the planting part. We really like the leaders who do the watering part, right? They were dividing themselves up by who they wanted to be associated with. And Paul is telling them, this is unwise because we are one in Christ. And as Paul starts out this week, he's going to continue on that line of thought, but in a way that it makes it very clear that he's calling the Corinthians foolish by trying to divide the work in a way that's unholy. Okay, so let's start with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. He's essentially saying, you're acting like babies. That's what he's saying. Okay, you're acting like babies. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So we see here that Paul is being pretty harsh, right, with his statement. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow, right? The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, don't they? They want a harvest to come. It's the same purpose. And they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. In other words, what they do individually matters. It matters. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. He's trying to draw in all these analogies that help the people to understand we're in this together, not to separate ourselves. And I like how this past week at Life Group, Jules actually mentioned that Paul is saying if there's jealousy and quarreling in any churches or even workplaces, then it's because of immaturity. Jealousy and quarreling is because of immaturity. And at Life Group on Friday, we talked about how this happens in churches all the time, doesn't it? Jealousy and quarreling in churches. In previous churches where we were in, we saw this happen between life groups. We had big enough churches where there were lots of different life groups. And like we'd have one popular life group leader or something. And if you weren't in that life group, then you were in the clique. And everybody outside of that was like, oh, that life group's okay. You know, they were like separating themselves by which life group they attended, which is not the point at all of life groups. It's simply to grow in maturity with the Lord together, regardless of which life group you're in. And Paul is saying, this is foolishness. Foolishness. It's worldly. We're all worshiping the same God, and we're just servants pointing to the master of the house. Each life group leader, each person who's equipping the church, each worship leader, they're just all pointing to the same purpose. And Paul is pointing out that we do have different tasks, but the same purpose, okay? Which can be hard for us as humans to understand because for some reason we like to conform. You know, we want everybody to look exactly like something if we think it's a good thing. But let me ask you a question. If we think about a person's life in three sections, okay? A person's life in three sections. If you imagine they're an unbeliever, that's one section, when a person is an unbeliever. But then they come to know the Lord, so they become a young believer, right? And then the third section is a maturing believer, somebody who's growing up in the Lord. And Paul, he's calling the Corinthians the infants, right? They're young believers. But whenever you think about those three sections, which phase do you think it's most important to minister to? Huh? Yeah. What's interesting is Paul is saying all of them. All of them. And here's the thing, though. Whichever one you thought first is probably the passion the Lord has put on your heart to minister to. So if you said unbelievers, I'll bet you have evangelism as a gift. That you want people to know the Lord so badly that you just see it as the most important. And that's okay. Like, that's how God made you. That's awesome. Go for it, right? But while you're doing that, don't put down the people who are gifted in maturing other believers. They're the ones who actually work with believers and grow them up in the Lord, like Apollos. That's what Apollos does. One isn't better than the other or worse than the other. We need people to equip in each phase of the journey. And we all have the same purpose, right? But with different tasks. And that's okay. In fact, it's not just okay, it's beautiful that God has arranged it like that, that we're not in competition in ministry, right? And we're on the same team with the same goal, but different areas of expertise. We can think about it like a sports analogy that's used a lot in churches as well, because we understand it in America. So Paul's going to move to a different analogy, though, okay? Which he hinted at the end of the last verse that we read, where he said God's building, okay? So he's going to go on with this building analogy. And he's going to acknowledge that there are differences between planting and watering and the quality of the planting and the watering, okay? So, but the thing is that that's not ours to judge, okay? So let's move on to this. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, Paul's talking, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, right? And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. That's the quality of the work, okay? For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, the foundation is Christ for all of this work. And I'm sure Butch could tell us it's really important to get a, what do they call it, a square foundation and level. Because if it's off at all, when the walls go up, it can get pretty sketchy, all right? Yeah, exactly. So if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, do you see a difference between any of these materials here? Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And that day is capitalized because it's referencing Judgment Day. The day whenever God is the one who will judge what the work was and how it's to be rewarded. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. See, I'm not making this up, okay? The quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. We're hearing a lot about rewards. We'll talk about that. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. In other words, what's the most important part of all this? Foundation in Christ. Okay. And actually, just as a note, this is where Andy and I actually were inspired to name the church, the Foundation Church, because we only hope to build on the foundation of Christ and no other foundation. Okay. So if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Even though only as one escaping through the flames, not a great picture there, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So first let's talk about these last two verses, because a lot of times in America, we read this incorrectly because we don't know the Greek. And I bet you guys didn't know this, but the Greeks were actually Southerners. Okay, I'm going to show you why. So this verse has been misconstrued a lot, where it says, you yourselves and you together, in English would be better translated y'all. I'm not kidding. Y'all. You all. So when you know that and you're reading it, because what we've done is we've read this and we're like, well, I am God's temple, which is partially true, right? Partially. But the fullness of it is you all. Y'all are God's temple. Okay? So if y'all are God's temple and anyone destroys that temple, God will destroy that person. Do you see how that makes it slightly different? Because what he's talking about, and this goes with the context of what he's talking about. Paul is talking to the people who are causing divisions in the church. If y'all destroy that unity, God will destroy that person. In other words, unity in the church is so important to God that Paul puts a warning in. Don't do it. Don't separate yourselves. You are not to be divided, but you're to be one in Christ, because if we're immature and we're jealous and we're quarreling, then it's like we're taking a brick out here and a brick out there, right? We're literally pulling down God's temple by each little piece of gossip or bitterness or malice towards another person in the church, which brings us to the building analogy that Paul uses. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here. So if we think of the kingdom of God as a building, like Paul talked about it, right, a temple, and we're all building part of it. We each have a responsibility to build part of it. That's what we're told. Some of us are using quality materials, but some of us are building with things that won't be worth anything in the end. How do we know the difference, right? I liked how one of my friends talked about this truth in her life. She was a very successful princess house seller. Did anybody do princess house? Is that still a thing? Is it around? Oh, did you do it? Yeah. So it's like one of those things where what are the other things like that? Princess house, 31, Mary Kay, what?
Tiara.
Tiara. I've never even heard of that one. You'll have to tell me about it later. Maybe I can sell it for you. All right. But, and so she was a princess house seller. So she built up her team of princess house sellers, and they actually all started building up teams. And before she knew it, she was making a lot of money selling princess house and growing up other people and selling princess house. And she had a lot of people reporting to her, and everything was going great, except it actually wasn't. Because she felt very unfulfilled. No matter what level she reached, diamond level of princess house, she just felt like, what am I doing? The futility of it all. And she realized how much time and effort she was putting into building her own kingdom instead of building the kingdom of God. And God wasn't important in her life, and she was using her gifts to make a lot of money, okay? But it was all temporary. So that was many years ago now, and after spending several years working at a church, she actually quit all of her Princess House stuff, sold out of the business. After working for the church for a while, she is now the executive director of a faith-based nonprofit in Hickory that is growing by leaps and bounds. And what they do is they help women who have been in prison to begin living faithful lives. They give them a place to live. They give them education. They give them training. But now they've also started a sex trafficking helpline that they rescue women out of sex trafficking. I mean, it's amazing what God is doing through this woman. And she would tell you now that she's building God's kingdom. And it's hard work because they hit obstacles and barriers all the time, but it's good work that will impact generations of people. And here's the thing, and she's quick to say this, she realizes now she didn't have to change jobs to begin building God's kingdom. Did you notice even in her last job, she was growing up people? She was helping them, but she was pointing them to money and sales instead of pointing them to faithfulness in the Lord and their work. Okay? Let's think about this. Paul was a tent maker, right? Lydia was a small business owner. Luke, a doctor. And even Jesus was a stonemason or carpenter, depending on which translation you want to use. Building God's kingdom might require a career change. It might. He might call you to something different. But then again, it might be that you take your current career and ask God how he wants to use it to minister to others. What does it look like for a prison guard to be a minister of God in the prison system? What does it look like for a cashier to be a Christian ministering to people as they're checking people out of the line? Because workplaces are some of the most right places to minister to others, especially if the environment is characterized by strife, which we call drama, cheating, or backbiting, right? Because workplaces can be toxic. Anybody testify to that? Yeah, amen. So simply by having the courage to love well in whatever our careers are, we're going to be noticed by other people. They're going to be like, what is different about you? Because everybody else in this place is bitter and cynical. And you're actually smiling. What's going on? Okay? You're in the building for more than just a paycheck. Right? So what are you doing that will impact generations through eternity? For some of us, it will be raising our children to love the Lord. Right? For others, it could be inspiring people to walk closer with God through your excellent work. Like, why do you take such time to do your work well? Well, let me tell you. The other one I thought of was, counting inventory. Like, doing that to the glory of God. I thought of that because of Andy with him working with inventory. And that we remember that what is eternal is unseen. Okay? We're told that in the Bible. What is eternal is unseen. So what are the things that are eternal? God himself, souls, the souls of men and women, and the word of God. These things are eternal. And how are we building up the temple of God of which we're all a part? Are we causing divisions in the temple of God? Are we taking a sledgehammer to it, trying to tear it down? Or are we communicating and working hard to close in the gaps? Okay, so Paul goes on, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. I was thinking about this and I was like, that'd be like us taking an IQ test these days and be like, man, I'm really smart, right? I know people like that. I'm in Mensa. Do you know what Mensa is? If you have a certain level IQ, you get in this club, okay? So if you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become a fool, okay? Because you're just learning human wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which, by the way, I think I said, I hope I didn't say it, but I might have said it, that was another name for Paul. That's Peter's name, so I might have gotten that wrong a couple Sundays ago. But or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So Paul returns to this fact that he's talked about last week, that human wisdom and craftiness are worth nothing. Stop boasting about who's smarter, who's a better speaker, or who's got a bigger building. Don't you understand that we're all in this together because we are all in Christ? That the victory isn't Paul's or Apollos's or Andy's or Naomi's, but Jesus's alone. And that he shares that with us, even though we don't deserve it. So we have nothing to boast about except that God is our daddy, right? It's all we have to boast about. Not how many people are in our church, not how well-educated our pastor is, not even that our mission work is better or worse because it's in Africa instead of Wilkesboro. None of these divisions or separations matter because the whole victory is shared in Christ. And do you know what we get to do, which is really awesome? And this is what Paul just talked about. We get to celebrate all of it as our own victory. So if we hear about Christians in China, in the millions, sharing the gospel 10 people at a time, which is what they have to do in the underground, in their home churches, we get to say, that's my brother and sister. I know them. If we hear about a megachurch out west paying off millions in medical debt for people, we get to say, that's our family. If we notice a Baptist church down the road doing a free VBS for kids to learn about Jesus, we get to say, thank God for my family's work in the kingdom. We don't have to put them down or be like, well, their VBS is worse than ours. No. Jesus himself talked about this when in Mark 9:38, the disciples came to him and they said, Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. Like they were bragging about it. They were using your name, and we told them to stop healing people of demons. Okay? Because he was not one of us. That's what they say. And Jesus, verse 39, says, do not stop him. Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, because who's the one giving the power to do that? God himself. He's the one allowing them to do that work. For whoever is not against us is for us. That's the only division that exists. Who is for Christ and who is against Christ. And truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. And see this, Jesus said that. See, this reward thing keeps coming up, right? As it concerns those who do things in Jesus' name and those who don't, okay? And that's the only distinction that's made. And whenever I think about the reward system, it's not that we're doing things to get the rewards, because we do know there will be reward in heaven, right? We're not doing those to get the rewards. We're doing it because we love God and we want to please our Father. And we're either following him or we aren't in our everyday lives, right? And we shouldn't be following God while we're trying to nudge others out of the way, right? You guys ever been in a race where people are like nudging you, trying to hold you back? That's what it looks like whenever we're putting down other Christians and trying to follow Jesus, okay? And so his disciples were trying this too. They tried this power play, right? They wanted to be like, well, we're the ones who have the power, and those people, we need to stop them if they're using Jesus' power. And they actually did this amongst each other, too. In Mark 10, Jesus actually had to sit them down and be like, okay, we have to talk about this. Because they were fighting over who would be at Jesus' right and left hand in heaven. And this is what Jesus says to them. Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. In other words, it doesn't look like the world striving, right? Where you're trying to push other people down so you can get to the top. That's not at all how this kingdom works. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's so counterintuitive to us, isn't it? As natural people in America today. But this is the way we build God's kingdom. And the quality materials that God gives us to use to build his kingdom are things like love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, self-control. That while we're knitting shirts, we could also be knitting lives together. That while we're fixing cars, we could also be repairing relationships. And that while we're counting inventory, we could also be valuing souls. And anybody else who's doing that, who is following the Lord and living well in hard places, we're cheering them on instead of elbowing them in the gut. Like, you're not doing that good enough. Because our real competitor for people in the church isn't the church down the street. Our real enemy is the devil, who loves to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who we're fighting against, not other people. That we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? So how are you fighting against that enemy in your life? How are you fighting against that enemy in the lives of your family, in the lives of your coworker? That the way we spend our days matters, and it might look like nothing is happening, even when we're being so faithful, so consistent, so steadfast. You remember me talking about farming? Do you know, for like, depending on the seed, 2 to 4 weeks, a full month sometimes, it looks like nothing is happening, right? Until the sprout comes up. And even then, you're like, how can that little thing survive? This is a bad world, right? How is that little tiny sprout going to survive? But with care, with watering, with weeding, with all of these consistent, steadfast actions, the farmer isn't in a hurry, but they're looking forward to the harvest. They're seeing the potential in what's coming down the road. And the good farmer is so faithful in remaining steadfast, even when things look horrible. Even when it's storming outside, even when the rabbits are trying to eat all the crop, right? Remaining steadfast. And that's what Paul is teaching about today in 1 Corinthians 3. That it matters what we do before the harvest gets here. And the quality of our work matters. So we need to reflect on the quality of our work. What tools are we using to accomplish the purposes of God? Because he gives us the good and the right tools to do that if we're looking to him, not to our own desires or our own impulses. And it takes submission and it takes obedience to do that. So our foundational truth for today is God is the one who makes things grow as we love each other in the ways he shows us. That we're not responsible for the growth of another person. Only God is responsible for that. But we are responsible to minister to them in the ways that God has shown us, with sacrificial love and goodness. That God's the best farmer, right? He's the mightiest, or the master architect and the mightiest father. But let's remember that we get to join together, y'all all together, in this work with him. So let's bow our heads. Father, you really are the mightiest father. And on this Father's Day, we ultimately celebrate every father who is made in your image. That, Father, we would be looking to you for how to be so fiercely strong and yet so gentle, so tough and yet so compassionate. That, Father, things are united in you in a way we can only imagine at this point. And I just pray you'd be revealing to us more and more of your unity and how you're bringing us into that, Father, as your adopted children. And so, Father, today as we come before you, we all know that we've been jealous, we've been envious, we've been bitter. Father, we've been sarcastic and cynical about the ways that others have been in ministry compared to ourselves. And I just pray, Father, you would remove that from us. And I pray, Father, that you would replace it with love and compassion and encouragement. Father, that we would be able to see the potential of people like you see them. That we're all made in the image of God, and even though we are now fallen, that we can be restored to the likeness of Christ through your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for us in this week. I pray that we would be reflecting on the way that we're building your kingdom. I pray that we'd be turning to you for wisdom And Father, how to build with quality materials, not just stuff that's going to get burnt up on Judgment Day, Father. But I also pray for a peace in knowing, Father, that you're going to give us the pieces that we need to build well if we turn to you. That, Father, we can't earn this by legalism, that we can't rush the harvest, that, Father, I pray we would learn to walk in step with you and not get ahead of you or too far behind you. That, Father, we'd stay right on your heels. Help us to know that perfect balance, Father. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.